This morning I want to notice with you a passage of Scripture that is found in the 118th division of the Psalms of David, Psalms 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's a lot of wisdom and truth in this passage of Scripture today, and I trust the Lord will grant liberty and understanding as we view it together. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Now, I think that can be understood from a natural standpoint, and it's certainly true that every day that we have in the natural realm is a day that the Lord has made. No man on earth or group of men, no government could ever make a day. Only God can make a day. And I think also the writer has reference to that most glorious day of all, the day that Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins on the cross. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope that today we can look at this verse of Scripture from both of those angles. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. Don't you like that?
Amen.
We will rejoice and be glad in it. I love that thought. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I want to turn over this morning a moment to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. The preamble of the Bible, the foundation of all revealed Scripture. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That's all the Bible has to say about the creation. In one simple statement, God tells us that He created the heavens and the earth. Then He goes into some detail in one chapter telling us how He did it. In 6 days, God made everything that's in the heavens and everything that is on the earth. Elder Blanchard was telling us about a college class he had, and the professor was teaching the theory of evolution, trying to explain how the universe came into being. And the most popular theory the evolutionists have about the origin of the universe is called the Big Bang Theory. I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time that said this, "And God said, and there was a big bang." And that's true, my friends. In a moment, the universe came into being when God spoke it into being. But Brother Blanchard said this professor was talking about this big bang, this big explosion that took place. And then the universe came into its orderly existence by accident. He said to his professor, he said, "I was in the army and worked with explosives for some time, and I saw a lot of things blow up. But I never saw the first explosion that ever put anything together."
Amen, brother.
And that's true, my friends. Have you ever seen an explosion that put things together? Explosions blow them apart. If explosions put things together, you could just go down to the building supply store and buy you a lot of building materials, put them in a big pile and put some dynamite under it and blow it up and have a house. But you know you don't build houses that way. I could more easily believe that a printing press blew up. And falling down out of the sky was the Encyclopedia Britannica. I could more easily believe that than I could believe that the universe came into existence by an explosion. It came into existence by a sovereign power.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then I want to read to you in verse 5. "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now a day is made up of evening and morning, 24 hours. And God made the first day. The first day was the creation of God. The first day was made by God, and every day since then has been made by God. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And every day, every 24-hour day, is the creation of God. How would you like to try to make a day? We can make a mess of a day, but we cannot bring a day into existence. And so the natural day is surely the work of God. And the Bible also teaches us that just as there was that first day, way back yonder, 6,000 years ago, so there is going to be a last day. You see, time is not going to go on forever and ever as you and I know it. Now, what is time? Time is a creation of God. Time is really determined by the movement of the heavenly bodies in relationship to one another. And we govern a day by the rising and the setting of the sun. Well, my friends, the sun had its first morning to come up. And someday, it'll go down for the last time. And that'll be the end of time as you and I know it. Jesus spoke of that last day in John chapter 6. When Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There's a last day coming. I don't know when it is, but it's coming. Just as sure as there was a first day, there's going to be a last day. And on that last day, Jesus Christ is going to raise up everyone the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Here in time, on the stage of time, from the first day to the last day, God has been bringing into existence His covenant family, His elect family. And beloved, the day is coming when the last one of God's elect will be conceived in some mother's body. You know, I believe that's when the last day is coming. When the family of God is complete and the family circle is complete, then God is going to bring to an end time as we know it here. And beloved, I don't think we have to be in ignorance concerning that day. I want you to notice what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Now, some would have you to believe that God's people are in great darkness, in ignorance concerning the last day. Well, the world is, because Jesus says and the Bible says that the last day will come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief does not call you up and say, I'm coming over. He doesn't send you a letter in the mail and say, I'll be there Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. The thief comes unannounced and hopefully unexpected on his part. That's the way a thief comes. Well, that's the way the Lord's coming is going to be to an unbelieving and wicked world. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. The church has been given prophetic light that is shining on us today. And there are signs to be watching for. And I'm going to tell you this morning, there's a lot of people here at Cool Springs today who would not be surprised if Jesus comes back before we say our amen today. Would you be surprised? I wouldn't be. I'm looking for Him to come. Oh, my friends, what a day that'll be. To end all days and begin that eternal day in yonder's world. Thank God this old world isn't going to go on and on and on forever. Like a rolling tombstone in the universe. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. And the heavens shall part. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And He's going to get everyone He came for 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said, I'll not leave a one behind. I'm going to get them all. Thank God for that day. Oh, my friends, no wonder. And maybe that's one of the days that the psalmist had in mind when he said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. And so there was the first day, and there will be the last day. We believe that as Primitive Baptists this morning. Now I want to get into a little practical aspect of this subject this morning. A day is a wonderful thing in one's life. And if you've ever had anybody close to you that's had a terminal illness, and of course we've all got a terminal illness. I mean, we're going to die if we're not living when Jesus comes back. The undertaker's going to have to take over. But if you ever had a relative, particularly somebody young that had a disease and they knew their time was short on this earth, oh, it's amazing to see how they cherish every day. Well, you know, all of us ought to be cherishing every day. We ought to be living life one day at a time and realize that. I want to mention this morning about a day. About this day, July the 4th, 1993. You know, for people this morning who are here who feel like you've made a mess of your life, and you've got it all wrong, and you'd like to get it straightened out, and you'd like to turn around and get on another road, I'd like to encourage you by telling you this morning that this is the first day of the rest of your life. You know, that helps when you think about the rest of your life from that standpoint. Doesn't matter where you are today in your life and how messed up you've got it, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And you can make some basic choices today that'll help you get on a better road so that you can begin to rejoice and be glad in this world. You don't have to stay on the road your own. You don't have to stay in the hog pens of this world. Now here's a sobering thought. This could be the last day of your life and mine. You know that, don't you? It could be the last day. The young girl, Celeste, had a freak accident. Who would have ever dreamed that a little child falling on the ground could bring her so near to death's door? The doctor kept saying if she'd been in a car wreck, if she'd fallen from a tree, I could understand the damage to her liver. But just a simple fall on the ground, how could it be? I tell you, my friends, all of us are just a heartbeat away from the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
And the Bible talks about that. You know, James said this. He asked this question, for what is your life? Sobering question, what is your life? And he goes on to answer it. He says, it is but a vapor. Now why did he use a vapor to represent your life and mine? Because a vapor is here and then it's gone. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly a vapor can pass away. It's like the fog in the morning. You can go to the kitchen and make you a good cup of coffee. And while you're waiting on it to perk, you can look out the window and there's a fog. You go back to get your coffee and the fog is gone. That's what your life is on this earth. It's here and then it's gone. So James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. So that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Rather than saying, tomorrow we're going to go into the city and we're going to do this or that. Oh, my friends, let's not be that way. Let's not promise ourselves tomorrow. That's foolish. I remember when I was burdened to join this church. I promised myself next week more time than I like to think about. Next Sunday night. Next first Saturday morning. Next first Sunday morning. I'm going to do what God has placed on my heart to do. I was promising myself tomorrow when it wasn't mine to promise. And I remember the words of Paul in the Hebrew letter when he said, today, if the Holy Spirit speaketh unto you, today, my friends, harden not your hearts. And if God is saying today to you, you and I do not have the right to say, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow. No, my friends, God says today, serve Him, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the condition we'll be in tomorrow. And so this is the day which the Lord hath made. It's a wonderful day to commit your life to God. It's a wonderful day to serve Him and be committed to Him in this world. And I want to say this about a day. You know, a lot of people are good at borrowing from tomorrow's troubles and trying to carry them today. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now what is He talking about? Jesus is saying that every day is going to have enough burdens and enough problems and enough aggravations to keep you busy without you borrowing from tomorrow's troubles. And that's true, dear friends. Every day on earth is going to have its problems and its difficulties and its trials. Every day I've ever had has been a day like that. And every day that you have is going to be a day like that. Why do you want to borrow from tomorrow's troubles? After all, you may not even be here tomorrow to worry with them. And if you don't take care of today's problems, you won't be in any shape to live tomorrow. Just take it one day at a time. I like that old song, you know. That's a beautiful thought. One day at a time, Lord Jesus. One day at a time. Just put your hand in the hand of God and take it one day at a time. And then the Lord will bless you in this life. Now, dear friends, the Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I want to point this out today. Some years ago, I heard a man talking about a vicious trap that many people find themselves in. He called it the IFD trap. And it made a lot of sense to me. He said a lot of people spend a lot of their life idealizing about tomorrow and how wonderful tomorrow is going to be. Now, today isn't much at all, but tomorrow, oh, how wonderful tomorrow is going to be. A lot of us have been doing that a lot of our lives. Little children think, oh, if I just get old enough to be a teenager, what a day that will be. Well, they get to be a teenager, and that doesn't seem to be quite as exciting as they thought it was going to be. And they begin to idealize and say, well, when I get my driver's license, oh, what a day that'll be. Now, it was exciting the day I got mine, but you know that soon played out, and I'd much rather ride today than have to drive. And then the kid thinks, well, this isn't quite as wonderful as I thought it would be, but when I get out of high school, that's when I'm going to start living. Idealizing always about tomorrow. Ask most seniors and they'll tell you that's not quite as exciting as they always thought it would be. And so they think, well, when I get off to college, away from mom and dad, that's when I'm really going to live it up. Always going to live tomorrow. And that's usually not as exciting as they thought it was going to be. And then they think, well, when I get married, that's when I'm going to start living. I can't live today, but when I get married, that's when I'm going to live. So they get married, and we know a lot of people find out that's not what they thought it was going to be. And so they began to think, if I can just ever get out of this marriage, then I'm going to live. They get in a second marriage, and then they think, well, this isn't what I really wanted, but if I'll ever have a child, if I'll ever be blessed to have a little kid, that's when I'm going to start living. So they have a kid. But you see, people who are always living in the tomorrow can't ever enjoy what they have today, no matter what they have. Because they're future-oriented. They're always thinking about tomorrow. God didn't tell us to live in the tomorrows. He said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. They think, well, you know, if I could get this job, I'd be happy. They get that job, but it's never what they thought it would be. When I reach retirement, oh, that's when I'm going to live. Or when I can get that motor home, or that place on the lake, or that place down on the beach, that's when I'll live. And someday you walk by and look at them in the casket and you realize that tomorrow never came. Friends, that's not the way we're supposed to live. So this man talked about idealizing. And then, usually when a person idealizes about tomorrow and that day comes and it's not what they thought it would be, they become frustrated. And they think, well, why isn't this like I thought it would be? And they become confused and frustrated and they say, somebody lied to me. And then they get depressed and they get despondent and they get down and out and they can't enjoy anything. And so then they find something else to idealize about and they go off on that trail for a while. That's not the way the Lord intended for us to live. The Bible says this is the day. This is the day right now, this precious moment. You know the old saying, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is cash right in your hand. You can live today. This can be a glorious day for you. How can it be? As you get in fellowship with the Maker of this day and live for Him and with Him and in step with Him, then you'll know what life is all about. You know, this is Independence Day, and I love our nation, and I thank God for our founding fathers and for their declaration of independence against the tyranny of England. But I want you to know, my friends, as God's people, this is not Independence Day for us. This is a day of dependence on God. Did you know that the church does not have a declaration of independence? The church has a declaration of dependence on God. Have you ever declared your dependence on God? Or are you still thinking that you're independent of God? A lot of God's people are, and it gets them in a lot of trouble. This ought to be your day of declaration of dependence on God. And recognize that I live and move and have my being in God. And without Him, I'm a nobody. I don't care what I've got. You can be the richest man in Georgia. You can be the most popular man in the United States of America. You can be the smartest man at the University of Georgia. I don't care what you've got and what you are, my friends. If you're not in touch with Him, this day is not going to be a very good day for you. And Satan just keeps on robbing people of all the good times that they could be having in this world. You know, I want to say this about freedom. You know, freedom is a wonderful thing, and we thank God for it. But with freedom comes many choices. You have to make choices in life. You begin to have to choose. Well, you can make the right choice and have a good life. You can make the wrong choices and get yourself in a lot of problems. I just read, I believe yesterday in the paper, that 390,000 people, Americans, die every year from illnesses related to smoking. Can you imagine lining up 390,000 caskets in one long line? I wonder how far up Interstate 16 390,000 caskets would reach. Be a pretty long mile, wouldn't it? Pretty long distance. You know why people are dying as a result of smoking? Because they've chosen to smoke. Nobody held a gun to them and made them do it. 25,000 people a year die on America's highways, mostly as a result of drinking and driving. You know why? They chose to drink. Nobody made them drink. Now, you can make all the wrong choices. In a few minutes, a lot of us will go out in the dining room. There are going to be a lot of choices out there. Usually are, and we enjoy a lot of them. But you see, if you make all the wrong choices, you have to live with the consequences of it, don't you? And I've done that, and a lot of us have.
Amen.
And when you start making the wrong choices, you start trying to justify yourself. You know, I've always had a tendency to drive a little faster than I should, and that's not a good thing to do. And I've tried to learn better. I put notes on my dashboard. I wish they'd come out with these old-time buzzers they used to put on old automobiles. You could set it for 55, and you got over it, a buzzer went off. And because I'll get to thinking about some scripture or something I need to do, and I forget how fast I'm going. And I was coming back from the sister's funeral up in Charlotte, North Carolina, Sister McLamb. My mind was 1,000 miles. I was coming down Highway 17, big four-lane, nobody in sight. Beautiful day. And a patrolman pulled me over. Remember his name very well. And I'd made a bad choice. Well, now I could have... He asked me why I was speeding. You know, brothers and sisters, we've all got a carnal mind and we've got a conscience. If you're born again, you've got a conscience.
That's right.
My old carnal mind wanted to tell him a lie. Really did. And I thought about doing it because he was a nice, friendly fellow. And I thought, well, now this guy seems like a pushover to me. I believe I could tell him something. And then my conscience said, you better not lie, because at least you didn't have a wreck. At least you didn't get killed out here on Highway 17. And then my carnal mind plugged back in. And I had a little debate right there in my own mind for a moment. You've got that. And I finally told him the truth. And he gave me a ticket, and I needed it. And it's helped me since. Because you have to live with the consequences of your choices. Every day, my friends, we're making decisions. You've got two natures about you. You've got an old carnal nature that's as wicked as a rattlesnake. As a matter of fact, it's about 10 feet under a snake's belly. You've got a nature about you that mean. Everybody here has got one. I don't care if it's the sweetest old sister in this church. Brother, don't you forget, she's got a mean nature about her. She got the devil in her. I don't care if she's 95 years old and been going to church 80 of them. She's got a devil's nature in her.
Amen.
Every one of us has got it.
Amen.
The sweetest little baby here this morning, and there's some sweet ones here today. Don't you forget, they got a carnal nature about them. They're born with it. And you have to live with it all your life. But when God gives you a new nature in the new birth, you've got a wonderful nature. And you know what's right, and you know what's wrong. And then the battle starts. And the choices get complicated sometimes. And you've got to choose what's right and what's wrong. And before every child of God is the straight and narrow way that leads to life, and the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. And you and I have got to make that choice. And this is the day which God has made, and we've got to live it. And we better live it the way He said live it.
Amen.
But you know, a lot of people, I want to read a text to you this morning that I came across a while back, and I really camped around this verse of late. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now what is Solomon saying there? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, somebody can go out and do something wrong, and God's people expect a bolt of lightning to hit them right then and kill them. But God doesn't work that way as a rule. He's slow to wrath. And so a person looks like they're getting by with this evil and this sin. And it looks like they are. Listen to this text. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, they reason this way. Well, I did something yesterday the Bible says I shouldn't have done, but I'm getting along fine. Nothing's happened. Everything's going great. I don't believe there is anything to those Ten Commandments. After all, He's a God of mercy. Why should I fear Him? I remember the story. Well, let me tell you this way. If a man decided he was going to break the law of gravity, and he goes up on the Empire State Building, I believe there's 103 floors on the Empire State Building, and he says, I'm going to defy the law of gravity. I'm tired of this law of gravity, and I'm going to go up there and I'm going to jump off. Well, what do you reckon is going to happen? What do you reckon is going to happen to that guy? Well, I heard about a fellow like that, and somebody said when he passed by the 40th floor, somebody heard him say, so far, so good. He's fallen over 60 floors, and nothing bad has happened. He's had a good ride down. Everything's going great. But brother, you know what's waiting on him down there. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. The consequences are coming soon. He has not broken the law of gravity. The law of gravity sticks him to break him.
Amen.
And just because he didn't hit the floor after the first story doesn't mean that the consequences of his jump are not coming. Isn't that right? Well, a man can divorce his wife, leave his children, marry some young chick younger than his daughter. Looks like he's having the time of his life. I mean, he's just having the time of his life. Went on a fabulous honeymoon, had a glorious cruise. Everything's going great. Brother, God isn't through with that situation yet. God doesn't settle all of his accounts in the fall of the year, you know. It's like the atheist who had a bumper crop one year in the fall, and a lot of the Christian brethren in the community didn't make much. And the old atheist scoffed at the Christians and said, well, where's your God now? One of the old brethren said, my God doesn't settle all of his accounts in October. That's right. Now, friends, just because it looks like somebody's getting away with sin doesn't mean that you and I ought to reason, well, we ought to set our hearts to do evil. There are consequences to things that you do in life. If you make the wrong choices, don't spend your life blaming mama and blaming daddy. A famous psychologist in this country was saying one time that of all the reasons he'd ever heard in his counseling room why people's lives were in a mess, of all the people that ever got blamed, mama got blamed more than anybody else. He said he'd like to go on national television and tell the whole world, your problems are because of your mama. You'd be amazed at the people, maybe even here this morning, who've messed up their lives, and they say, well, it's because of the way mama raised me. Daddy gets a little blame along the way. God gets a lot of blame. You know, a lot of people blame God for their problems. Or if they can't blame mom and daddy and God, they'll blame the school teacher or the school principal, or they'll blame the government. Some of them even blame the preacher. I've heard them blame me for it. And if you stay on this earth long enough, somebody's going to blame you for the mess in their life. But in the end, that never helps to blame anybody. The most glorious day you will ever live is when you take full responsibility for your life. Abused sexually by their... I heard the other day the most frightening statistic I've heard in my lifetime. Over 25% of the young daughters in America are being abused. I tell you, my friends, it's an awful time we are in. And I don't know what that does to a child's mind. I never experienced such a tragedy as that. But I know it's got to be awful. But you see, what happens is we become the victim of a victim of a victim of a victim. And you see, a lot of times those tragic things are passed on from one generation to the other. And a curse falls on a family. Did you know that families can be cursed? You don't believe in curses? Show me a rattlesnake that doesn't crawl on his belly. God cursed him in the morning of time. That old snake was the most beautiful and subtle creature of all the garden. But brother, God cursed it because it was an instrument in Satan's hand. If you don't believe in curses, show me a piece of ground that won't produce briars and thorns. Show me a woman that didn't bring forth her child in travail. God put all those curses on men. Show me a man that doesn't have to sweat some from the labors of his life. There are curses in this world. I want to say to parents today, and I want you to listen. If you curse your children, I'm talking about with your mouth. When you curse them, when you use profanity talking to your children, and you say you blankety blank blank. And I want to say this morning that God's last name is not damn.
Amen, brother.
And if you're a member of this church and you curse, I'd be glad that you would quit it or get out of this church. Brother, we need your seat for somebody else.
Amen.
We don't need people in this church that will curse the name of the God of our salvation. And you can tell them Sam said.
Amen. Preach on.
And when you curse your children, you are doing something to them they may never get over in life. Parents talk to their children and say, "You dumb idiot. You'll never amount to nothing. Why aren't you like your brother? You're cursing your children." And parents do it all the time and they don't know what they're doing because they didn't ever get a decent raising. Well, I'm telling you today, this is a day in your life when you can quit all that and turn around and start living right. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care who your mama was, who your daddy was. I don't care what happened. You can get it all right today, right here at Cool Springs Church.
Amen.
Just turn to God and say, "Lord, I'm dependent on you, and I need you in my life to get my life straightened out. And I want it straightened out. And I don't want to be free to do evil. I want to be free to serve you." I want to say this about freedom. Freedom is not the right to just go out and do any and everything that your old carnal nature wants. You know, I could sit down at a piano and I could hit the keys as hard and as fast as a concert pianist could. But brother, I'm not free to play that piano well because I've never taken the time, the discipline, to train myself to be a pianist. Never done that. It takes years of obedience, discipline, and practice to be a good piano player. I'm not free this morning to sit down and play Bach. I couldn't even play chopsticks. Because I've never taken the time to do that. I'm not free to play the piano. You see, freedom involves discipline. Freedom involves obedience. A lot of people think of freedom as just the freedom to go out and do anything you please. That's not freedom. You think a train is free when it gets off the tracks? Train comes through Allentown every day. You think it comes through my yard? No, brother. It has to be on the tracks to be free to go where it needs to go. God's put some tracks in this life for you and me, and if we get off the tracks, you're going to end up down in the swamp somewhere.
Amen.
This is Dependence Day for you and me. We're dependent on the God of heaven and earth. When He gave us the Ten Commandments, He didn't make them 10 suggestions. And He didn't make them a multiple choice, you know. Well, just pick the one you'd like to keep. Did you know, I want to say this, how many of you today cherish your right to own property? How many of you today own a little house or some land and you cherish your right to own that property? How many of you? I do. I got a little corner out of the world out in Allentown and I thank God for it. Got an acre out there and a house on it. It's a wonderful thing, the right to own property. Do you know where that right came from? Not from man, not from the federal government. God said in the Ten Commandments that you're not to covet what your neighbor's got. That protects what you've got and doesn't allow anybody to come in and take it over. You understand that? Your right to life. Where does that come from? From the Supreme Court? No. It comes from the Ten Commandments. God said, thou shalt not kill. So you don't have a right to take my life, and I don't have a right to take your life. God gave us our rights, but those rights are bound up in the laws of God.
Amen.
And you get off the tracks, and America's been off the tracks a long time. We got off the tracks, I bet you, 50 years ago. And brother, we've been off the tracks a long time. I'd love to see America get back on the tracks.
Amen.
Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a glorious time? Now, I want to close today with this thought. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What are you going to do with this day? You got some choices to make. Let's make the right ones. Let's choose to serve Him and commit our lives to Him. Now, I want to close with this thought today. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I believe there is a day coming. I mentioned it early in the message, the last day. You say, Brother Sam, let's not talk about that. You know, a lot of people don't want to talk about the end. A lot of people don't even want to go to a funeral. I know people who will not go to a funeral. I know people who drive fast when they start to go by the cemetery. They don't even want to look out at that graveyard because that reminds them, my days are short. Well, that's true. But you see, a child of God does not have the same perspective on the last day that the world has got, because the world, all they're living for is this world. But God's people know there's something on the other side.
Amen.
And let me tell you, my friends, that was a day in history like no other day that's ever been. That was a more glorious day than the day of July the 4th, 1776. That was a more glorious day than when we won the Second World War. The most glorious day in history. You know what that day was? It was the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the most glorious day of all. Jesus said, Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. What was that day? That was the day when Jesus Christ, our Savior, loved us enough that He took all of our sins and iniquities and put them on His own back and took them to Mount Calvary. And He died in our room instead. He paid the debt in full. He saved us by sovereign grace. That's the greatest day the world will ever witness. And because of that day, you and I can now look forward to the last day when Jesus comes back and takes us out of this world to the Father's house, where we will be there for that eternal day. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, and I don't know why they don't put that last verse in the book, because we all sing it. Of course, we really don't need it in the book because we all know it by memory. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What does that mean? We've no less days to sing God's praise? We have to give the poets a little poetic liberty. See, old Newton or whoever wrote that verse was trying to describe eternity, but you see, you can't describe eternity. You can't divide it into days, because there's not going to be days and nights up there. The Bible says there'll be no darkness. There won't be any division of time in heaven. Somebody described the beginning of heaven and eternity this way. If a little bird, a little sparrow, was to move the earth to the sun, and he couldn't carry any more than his little mouth could hold, and he couldn't travel any faster than his little wings would carry him, by the time he had picked up the last little bit of planet earth and moved it to the sun 93 million miles away. Now you reckon how long that'd take that little bird to make one trip? It'd take him more time than you and I could comprehend just to move this glass of water to heaven or to the sun. But when he got through, eternity would have just begun. Brother, we're going to a world that's fairer than day. That's what the old songwriter said. It's fairer than day. Won't be any hot Julys, won't be any cold Decembers, won't be any dark stormy nights, won't be any funeral wreaths on the mansions in the sky, won't be any sad farewells, won't take people like Sister Lottie off to the hospital in the middle of the night and put her through excruciating pain trying to find a vein to put a little nourishment in her feeble and dying body. Won't be any of that anymore. That day will be like a day you and I had never dreamed of. We've got a lot to look forward to, children. Let's live in the light of that blessed day.